today I want us to have another look at the first century church. How did it operate? Let's compare this with how we operate today. We will be focusing on four passages in the book of Acts. Before we look at these passages, let's be clear what we mean by the church. The church is a group of people. Lots of groups of people exist in our society. Sports clubs, scouts, stamp collectors, churches of various types, etc., etc., and etc. The church, however, is a special group. Why? First of all, it is Jesus' church. I will build my church, says Jesus to Peter, Matthew chapter 16. Second, it had a purpose. His intent, that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Thirdly, its members are called. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That is Acts chapter 2. Fourthly, its members are added by God. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Acts chapter 2. Again. And fifthly, it is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church can be called a community. The church can be called a family. The church can be called a congregation. The church can be called a fellowship. The church can even be called God's temple. The church can be called the body of the saved. There are examples of all of these names in the New Testament. In the New Testament, mostly, the church is called the ecclesia, the called out group. Now let's look at the first of the four passages in Acts. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now let's focus on a few words and phrases in this passage, and let's consider them a little bit more deeply. They devoted themselves. What does it mean to be devoted to something? Devoted means dedicated, concentrated, ardent, zealous. In fact, this group was into it, boots and all. The phrase the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles' teaching? Well, the next passage of Acts makes this clear, and we'll come back to it. fellowship. What is fellowship? Perhaps we think of fellowship as getting together for coffee and a chat. And this is only a small part of Christian fellowship, koinonia. Our fellowship includes heart-to-heart communication, or communion with one another. Fellowship includes thoughtful contribution by each individual with the idea of partnership, being part of a fellowship. Breaking of bread. What is this? Well, it's debatable, but because the phrase is grouped with the apostles' teaching, fellowship and prayer in verse 42, I suggest that this probably refers to the Lord's Supper. However, we know that often they ate a meal beforehand, so the phrase breaking of bread may have included that too. Prayer. What kind of prayer? And what exactly is prayer anyway? Prayer is talking to God. But I think that prayer in this group would have been incredibly fervent and would have reflected real thankfulness to God. They were filled with awe because of all that had happened, and that all that was happening on a daily basis. Here's a definition of prayer that's interesting. Prayer can be thought of as a continual awareness of God's presence as we move through our daily routines. Surely, that is how they would have felt. All the believers were together. What does this mean? They were obviously together physically, but I'm sure they were together mentally as well. Everything in common. That's an interesting phrase. Wow! Can I use your toothbrush? Pure communism is where the state owns everything, and everything that a communist does is done for the state. Pure Christianity is where God owns everything, and everything that a Christian does is done for God. They gave to anyone as he had a need. Fantastic! This group was definitely a giving, empathetic group of people. They met together every day in the temple courts. Jerusalem was not a small place then. This would have involved logistics and inconvenience of travelling, and the travelling would have been done mostly on foot, perhaps donkey. They broke bread in their homes, ate together. Eating is a big part of fellowship in most communities, certainly in our community in Australia too. These people were hospitable. They were hospitable. They had glad and sincere hearts. They were filled with joy and were sincere. Sincere comes from the Latin sincero, meaning without pretense. They praised God, I imagine, continually. Have you ever noticed how David in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms, seems to be continually praising God? Another phrase in that passage, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. How nice it would be if non-believers looked in on our group and saw us as a good group of people doing good stuff. The Lord added to their number daily. Wow! Again, daily baptisms. Imagine being part of a group like that. Okay, now let's look at the second passage in Acts. This is Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was on them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now let's pluck a few more words and phrases from this passage. They were one in heart and mind. What does this mean? Does it mean, and also, is there any kind of distinction between one in heart and one in mind? I don't really think so. This tells me they were part of one team. They had the same goals. They had the same desires. They shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. This aligns closely with the Acts chapter 2 passage. I'm sure this refers to those who were struggling financially. The church in Jerusalem was doing it quite tough. We know that a bit later the congregation at Philippi in Macedonia sent them money. Taxation by the Roman government was quite exorbitant at that time. And also a famine was just starting in Judea. This even ran to selling houses and land so that the money could be distributed to those in need. This was a wonderful group. We have little financial need in Australia today, but can you imagine someone selling their house so that you could be helped in your time of financial stress? How incredibly encouraging. And there in the midst of them was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, perhaps my very favorite New Testament character. He sold a field that he owned and gave the money to the church. Do you realize something? That a little later, he was the one who brought Paul along to the group. Despite the trepidation of the group, can you imagine how scared those new Christians were of Paul, the Saul who had become Paul, who had become Christian? Have you noticed also, by the way, that in the first half of the book of Acts, Luke, the author always refers to the partnership as Barnabas and Paul. And then only later, he changes to Paul and Barnabas. Where would the church today be without Paul? Where would the church today be without Barnabas? In the early church, there were a lot of encouragers. People in the group who went out of their way to encourage others in the group. We see from this passage that the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection. And this seems to answer the question raised from the previous passage: what were the apostles teaching? And the answer is that they were teaching about the resurrection and its meaning for those there at that time. Paul later says this too to members of the Corinth church, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified." And of course that would imply his resurrection. Surely this should be the focus of our message today, when we talk to others one on one, in a group, or from the pulpit. Is it? Is it the focus today? We get the impression from these passages that the church was a great group. The members were loving, encouraging, generous, very involved on a regular basis, very conscious of the needs of others, and well regarded by those looking in from the outside. But, as with any group, there were problems. In this early church group, some people were complaining. Now, isn't that what usually happens? People will be people. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Food would have been important to many. Daily food would have been important to many in the early Jerusalem church. They were doing it tough. When a large part of your day is concerned with where your next meal might come from, it changes your outlook on many things. A group of us here in Southeast Queensland gives small amounts of money every month for Zimbabwe. The church there is doing it tougher. Probably tougher than the early Jerusalem church. Most of the money sent to Zimbabwe is spent on food, just to keep members there alive. And by the way, if you would like to be part of that group, please come and see me. We sent $3,600 quite recently. It makes a difference. Notice that the way in the Jerusalem church in which the problem was solved. They reshuffled their organization. better organization. And notice that the proposal pleased the whole group. Hebrews and Greeks, both sides of the racial divide, were happy. And notice the men selected, spiritual men, mostly Greeks, we can tell by the names. And notice the result. The number of disciples increased rapidly. Even priests became obedient to the faith, and the word of God spread. The benefits of good organization are obvious. The word organization is not a word we use frequently referring to the church. But the church is indeed an organization, amongst other things. Another word that applies to the church is team. In this passage we see good teamwork. We see recognition by everyone that certain people have certain God-given talents and gifts and are better at doing certain specific tasks than others. As a Christian, when I realize that I'm out of my depth in dealing with a problem, I need to quickly realize that I need to pass the ball to someone else more capable than I am of handling the problem. Have you ever watched a bunch of littlies play their first game of soccer? I have vivid pictures of some of my grandkids. A bunch of little people all in oversized shorts, all elbows and knees, hairing after the ball together, each trying to get the ball and go and kick a goal. Only later are they coached to realize that if they spread out and pass the ball between them, the team has a much better chance of scoring a goal. Have you ever watched a game of rugby where the ball is passed through six or seven pairs of hands before finally being put down behind the try line? Magnificent. And yes, those are the All Blacks you're looking at. You Kiwis can cluck a bit. Have you ever watched the basketball guard as she frantically leaps and twists, helping the team to prevent the attackers getting near the goal? The team is so much more powerful than the individual. And the church is a team. The church needs to operate with synergy, together energy. The church needs combined action, working together, cooperatively with each other, and of course with the Holy Spirit. The church is a team. What position do you play? Other problems also arose in the early church. A couple of people thought they could lie to the church, lie to the apostles, lie to God and His Holy Spirit. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. We must be careful to be sincere, to be without pretense. We must be careful not to put on a show, thinking we can fool others, perhaps even fool God. Now, isn't this what Ananias and Sapphira tried to do? The events of that day were terrifying. Imagine being there. Imagine seeing Ananias falling. Imagine seeing Sapphira being carried out. Phew. But maybe what happened shows how seriously God regards this. Jesus once cursed a fig tree. It's in Mark 11. And this is another difficult passage to understand. Jesus spent his whole life on earth blessing people and helping them. And this is the only passage I know in the Bible where he curses a person or a thing. What happened? What's his point? Well, first let's look at the horticulture of the fig tree. The fig tree that Jesus went to inspect that day was most likely a ficus carica. This type of fig tree loses all its leaves in winter. As the weather warms up, the first sign of growth is its fruit starting to form on the branches. After the fruit is quite well formed, the leaves appear. Beautiful, large, attractive, showy leaves. Anyone stepping up to a fig tree in leaf might expect to find edible fruit on it. But with this particular tree, Jesus did not. Does Jesus curse the tree because it was putting on a good show without producing fruit? You and I need to be careful not to put on a show without producing fruit. The world is full of showmen. The world desperately needs fruit producers. We've been looking at a church group that met almost 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And inevitably we make comparisons with our groups today. Have we drifted? In the book of Hebrews there's a passage about drifting away from the truth? Have we drifted as a group? I think obviously we have. We have drifted in directions in which our society has pushed us. Perhaps today our emphasis has drifted too much towards the Sunday meeting, how we do things on Sunday. That was not how it was in the early church. Perhaps our teaching has drifted too much towards a fuzzy, feel-good social gospel rather than a pointed, sharp message pertaining to Jesus' resurrection and its meaning for me and you. That was not how it was in the early church, was it? Perhaps we've drifted too far in the direction of appointing leaders and then holding them responsible for everything that goes wrong. That was not how it was in the early church, was it? Perhaps we have drifted away from remembering the purpose, the aim, the goal of the church, which is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Ephesians 3 that we looked at a bit earlier. That was not how it was in the early church, was it? So you and I, as part of a group, strive, or I should say, so as you and I, as part of a group, strive to be a little more like the early church. We need to ask God to help us as individuals to be more aware of the currents and the rips in the ocean of life that may cause us to drift away from Jesus and our purpose as a group. As we close, I would like to say some nice things to you lovely Point people. Sue and I are really enjoying being part of this group. Thank you so much for welcoming us. We find a lot of encouragement here. There are many encouragers. There are several deeply spiritual people among you. The teaching is stimulating and often challenging. I experience joy and happiness from so many of you. You are a giving bunch. You are often focused on the needs of others. You are an active bunch with lots of nice fellowship activities. Problems arise, but these are handled by a wise, humble leadership. Thank you. Thank you, Point people. May our wonderful, loving God bless us abundantly as we move forward together as a called out group, the Ecclesia.